Tonight, as we look into the Word, we're going to be looking at the results of man's fall into sin. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 once again, but don't turn to that passage yet. I want to read from Romans chapter 1, which is a commentary by the Apostle Paul on the results of the fall. So turn to Romans chapter 1 if you're going to watch in your Bibles, otherwise listen, as we look at the Apostle Paul as he writes to those believers in the capital of the Roman Empire. We're going to break in at verse 18. After giving his introduction and explaining the power of the gospel in verse 16, verse 18 reads this way: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their hearts desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval, or they applaud those who practice them." Well, that's the Word of God, and it's heavy. And that's a New Testament commentary on the results of Genesis 3. And now let's look at that part of the book. I want to continue with this message to you men. Have you heard that adage, men just can't understand women? Have you heard that? Some of you believed it, but you're a little hesitant to say so tonight. Sure, that's been very common. Ladies, you probably know that. But I want to tuck in here a word for you ladies. Women don't understand men any better. It works both ways. The problem is generally the result of two things. I would say, first of all, an ignorance or a forgetting of Genesis, just a forgetting of Genesis, the beginnings, or it's just the intolerance of the other sex. And tonight, I want us to continue in Genesis 3 regarding the results of sin and how they've infected us completely. But I also want you to find hope here. There is hope in this passage. And God's love comes through in powerful terms to help us men. It's here for you women as well, but I'm addressing you men in particular. Now, men need to know how to respond to the curse of sin. That's the point of my message tonight. And if you're not aware of this by now, I usually try to give the point of my message up front. As the old adage says, tell them, then tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. There's one point here. Every message fundamentally should have one point. You may have subpoints, but this is really not a class on homiletics. But I want you to get that point, brothers. We need to know how to respond against the curse of sin. So if you open your Bibles, we're going to go back over some of the passages that we looked at last week. But there are three curses here I want you to see and understand. The first of all is the curse on the serpent. The second is the curse on the woman. And thirdly, the curse that affected the man. All right? Here we go. How about the curse upon the serpent? Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through that word by word, verse by verse. But I want you to see here, first of all, that we live in a world that's fallen, and there is a principle of evil at work in the world. The principle of evil. We are in a fallen world. It is not natural. Things are not the way they were. It's fallen. And the point that you notice here is that God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There is a hostility in the world. The evil one, Satan, under this curse, to crawl on his belly the rest of his life, as we see that enacted in serpents, there's a hostility here toward God. We read about it in Romans 1. Three times they did not like to remember God. They did not like to think about him. So three times it says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And that's a terrible position to be in. To reject God and to be given over to a depraved mind. But that's the world in which we live. And were it not for the grace of God, that's right where we would be tonight. But there is evil in the world, brothers, and we need to be sensitive to that. It affects everything. A hostility toward God and all creation has been affected. So mankind is perverse, and Noah found that out. It tells us a little bit later in Genesis that God looked upon the earth and he grieved that he had made man because the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So don't be surprised at the imaginations that flood up into your soul at times. They do. There's a passage in Proverbs 6 that I like to repeat to myself. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are swift in mischief, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness who speaks lies, and he who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs 6, 17 to 19. That's the world in which we live. Evil. And it would be totally dismaying if we didn't have the rest of this verse 15. And I trust that you have been acquainted with this verse for a long time, but we're going to review it again tonight. Because here we have the prediction of hope. And that's the second thing I want you to see. There's a principle of evil in the world. And there is also the prediction of victory over that evil. Now, this is all in connection with the curse on the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's that antithesis. There is a difference between right and wrong. There is a difference between truth and falsehood. Everything is not relative. It's not just the way you think or that's just your opinion. There are absolutes, and they are there. They are there. But look what it says here in verse 15. I will put that enmity between you and the woman and between her, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. There is a picture of the victory of the seed of the woman, namely Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent with his death on the cross. He would take away the power that he had when he accomplished and overcame. But with the crushing of the head of the serpent, victory over evil, there was also the bruise of the heel. It cost him his life. It cost him his life. And the scripture speaks about that, of giving us victory. In 1 John 3:8, John puts it very succinctly when he says this. The second part of the verse says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. That's a big order. But that's what he came to do. And we can count on that. It's not just getting a few people to heaven. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And we'll see how comprehensive that is in a bit. That same expression is used over at the end of Romans chapter 16. It's very interesting, the figure that's used here. In Romans 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And that's the picture that's given to the church in Rome, that in Christ, we overcome. Now, this is a mentality. This is a mentality. That seed of the woman has come. So how are we meant to respond to this? Well, it means that brute force cannot overcome. We men have that, don't we? You know, if it's not working, try a little harder. Try a little harder. You just are lazy. And so you put yourself out and all of a sudden nothing happens. Now, there is no place for laziness, but by the same token, there are things which we men cannot accomplish by brute force, including loving your wife, or correcting your wife, or correcting your children. I have never felt as helpless as when our children became teenagers. And it wasn't because they were teenagers. I mean, I don't think teenagers are a disease, you know? Some people seem to treat you that way, you teenagers. That's sort of a disease, and you'll overcome it in a few years. Yeah, it's not a disease. But the thing that I was having to wrestle with was I realized I could no longer control my sons. I couldn't use brute force anymore. They were too big. I had to depend on the seed of the woman to overcome and to help those boys. And my prayer life changed. As I began to recognize my helplessness before God to change these lads and to protect them from evil, I could not do it. But he could. Sometimes people worry about what's going to happen to their children. I've often thought about when I left home, at the tender age of 17, and I can still see my mother standing there on the platform of the Atlantic coastline as I got on the train to go off to the military. And I never lived at home again. I'll not forget that vision of seeing her there. And that vision stayed with me because I needed her and my dad's prayers. And I want to give tribute to God for blessing my parents' prayers for me. I was living in a fallen world. I was away from home. I had no restraints except what the military put on me. And the military didn't care whether you go to church or not. But my parents believed that the seed of the woman was able to overcome the serpent. And that's our confidence, men. I hope every one of you men are praying men. That you don't come up with this that I've heard with so many guys, they don't have time. Of course you've got time. And your family needs your prayers. I'll say more about the family in a subsequent message, but I want you to understand here that if we're going to overcome evil, we have to use those tactics which God has ordained for our victory. I want to say at this point, too, that your good works can't overcome either. Your good works should be practiced. But your good works have no merit before God to win his favor. That's not the way you live by grace, brothers. So we need to learn to live that life for the glory of God, whether anybody likes it or not. Jonathan Edwards said in his diary, resolve, number one, all men should live to the glory of God. Resolve, number two, whether other men do or not, I will. So be men of God. Be men of God in a fallen world. Be men of God, and you look to Him for victory, and you'll find that victory in Him. It's the way to handle the problem of sin in your personal life. It's the way to handle problems in your home and your problems at work. By the way, let me just tuck in here in passing, our purpose in life is not to overcome problems. It's to accomplish what He gave us to do. And the problems that get in the way can be overcome. In Christ, they can be overcome. Thanks be unto God. Now, secondly, let's look at the curse upon the woman. And I realize that we can spend a lot more time on the curse upon the serpent. But the curse upon the woman comes in verse 16. God, you see, now has gotten this report. Why are you hiding back there in the trees? Well, I knew I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Well, the woman you gave me. She gave me. And Adam's sort of blaming God, you notice? For the woman, blame shifting. So he comes to the woman and he says, is this true? And she blames the serpent for tricking her. Now God goes to the serpent. He has no excuses. Now he's coming to the woman. He's going to end up with a man. But let's pause here, because we men need to understand what the fall did to women. And it had a profound effect upon women. Some of those things were generic. They happened to both. But there are certain things that are identified here. God says to her, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Let's pause and look at that matter of pain. I don't know, but some of the translations say, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. The point I want to emphasize, men, is that your wife, when she gives birth to children, experiences tremendous pain. We men don't know much about that, ladies, but we know it's true. We know it's true. But more than that, we know why it's true, right? That was part of the curse that came upon Eve for her sin. What more can I say? You ladies might say more about the pain, but all I can say is, there it is, and I know that. But there's another part to this, and it's not quite as easy to understand. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And there have been many commentaries on this. And you're about to hear another. So weigh it. Weigh it. When it says here, your desire will be for your husband, what does that mean? We get some help from Genesis 4:7. If you have your Bibles there, listen to this. Now this is God speaking to Cain. Time has passed. Cain has been born. and Cain is angry. And so the Lord says to him, why are you so angry? What's wrong? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It's the same Hebrew construction, the same word. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And so it seems like this passage would say that she desires in an inordinate way to be in control. Now, ladies, I'm talking to the men. From what the scripture says, it would sound as though that the struggle, one of the struggles that a woman has, is to be in submission rather than in control. And the result of sin, she has a propensity to want to be in control. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Clark Copeland says that means that he will almost abuse you. He'll mistreat you to keep you in line. It's not the proper idea of a team where he is the leader and she is the helper, but they are one mind and they are equal before God. Here you have a controversy. Sin has affected her not only in terms of pain, but also affected how she responds to her husband. And she doesn't think he's doing a very good job, and so she wants to take over. Now, let me say on the second side of that, man, why does she do that? Well, you can say it's sin. Well, I want to say how sin seems to affect the man. And that is, he who was ordained to lead his wife and to love her and show the initiative defaults. And the thing we men have to struggle with is not taking loving leadership, not being responsible. I have met with men for years, and I don't only see that here in the garden, but I think that's true. Oftentimes when I've dealt with families that are in trouble, doesn't mean the man's always the problem, but brothers, if there's a problem in our families, God holds us accountable to try to resolve it. We can't grab the golf clubs and say, I'll see you later. And this is the way many men handle their home problems. They go silent, much to her frustration, and they leave, which is just another way of being silent. Now, the abusive ones, of course, go worse than that. And I've had to deal with families where the husband was physically abusive. It's the product of sin. It's the product of sin. And we need to be aware of that. And this, of course, brings us back once again to the women to see that their answer is in Christ. The seed of the woman is her consolation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the illustrations that's used here is over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to these words. It begins in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives. What do you mean, in the same way? Well, a little earlier, he's talking about Jesus. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's our Lord Jesus. Now, the word says, in the same way, you wives, be in submission to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You men are acquainted with that passage, I'm sure. But I hope you know the next word, because Peter now addresses husbands. He says, you husbands, in the same way, that is, in submission to God, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I wonder how many times we've quit praying because they aren't being answered, and the reason they aren't being answered is because of the way we are not obeying that word toward our husband, toward our wives. Well, there it is. It's rather plain. Curse upon the woman. Her hope is in Christ. And this matter of pursuit of dominance. Well, sin's desire to rule over Cain, so the women struggle to rule, and men sometimes respond by tyranny and abuse, as I've said earlier. There is a New Testament passage that you men need to be aware of, which speaks to this, and it's in 1 Timothy 2. Likewise, I want women, this is 1 Timothy 2:9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That implies something very, very important, you know, men. That implies that we have time to instruct our wives as well as to learn from them. Now listen to this, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I believe that passage is mistranslated. The verb preserved is singular, but she will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. It takes two to have children. And I think that second they includes us husbands. You may not agree with that interpretation, but it means that we see them through that and encourage them. So we have to recognize the nature of sin is to distort and bring a curse. And certainly we can understand women. And so we should bring them the leadership that they need in understanding and love, and recognize her struggle regarding the curse as we pray for our wives. If she has a tendency to control, is it because I am flagging in my leadership? And she's praying for me that I'll take responsibility, for example, with the children. She struggles with that curse. And though she may tend to control, sometimes even manipulate and push for her own way, we must immediately not spurn that. She may be right. So we do well to listen. God made her a helper, not a lackey. You know that term? A servant, just under my feet. No. And don't forget that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. She needs that. What about the curse upon man? Let me hurriedly get to that. One of the things I asked tonight would be that I would be succinct. And I see the time, so let me hurry on to this. To Adam, he said in verse 17, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, let me pause right there to say it's not wrong to listen to your wife, but if you listen to your wife and don't consult God to see if what she's telling you is right, then you can be in trouble. So you weigh what she says before God. Because you've listened to your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There's pain in work. And if you're not aware of this, you should be. And that is that her pain in childbirth is the word which is translated here, toil, in our work. It's the same word. So you can say reason that we have toil and pain in our work and things don't go well. It's part of the curse of sin. Yet, let me say again, and I'm hurrying along, there is hope in the gospel. There is hope in the gospel. You notice here that the ground was cursed. That's why it's hard to get things from the ground. And the difficulties, and the thorns and thistles that grow. It's very interesting to see how things will grow up if you don't keep them cleared. I've told you many times I was reared in Vermont, and there were farms, dairy farms, all around us where we lived in the country. Many of those farms are now totally grown up. And the reason was there was nobody there clearing it. It just brings up all kinds of growth. The fields that they had once toiled to clear are now growing up again, and it's there. There's so much evidence of the fall, the curse on the ground. But the amazing thing here is that there is hope in the gospel. Hermann Ritterbos, in his commentary on Christ's death, talks about the crown of thorns. Do you remember that? They placed a crown of thorns. And Hermann Ritterbos says he believes that that's a picture of Christ taking the curse that was on the ground. And I think it's a beautiful picture. That even the ground, even the world, will one day experience restoration because of him who offered himself in our behalf. And that's our hope. And so we read these words over in Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, and the word goes on, but I'm not going to take time to read it. But there's a definite promise there that that restoration will be taking place because of Christ. And we can expect that. And more than that, to use Francis Schaeffer's expression, there is substantial healing already when you go to work in the name of Christ. Christ is able to help us in our work and to give us victory. But be sure of the fact that the curse is there. And it's overcome in the seed of the woman. And then you have physical death. Verse 19. You will return to the ground. It's the reason we die, brothers. The reason people die is the curse of sin. Pure and simply. It's given unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. But there's hope here in verse 21. Look at that verse. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There's a picture of death. The fig leaves are not adequate to cover man's sin. There have to be a substitutionary death. This is the first occasion when it indicates that blood was shed. And it was to cover man so he might be clad properly before God. And that's a picture once again of the seed of the woman who would be crushing the head of the serpent. And so man is driven out of the garden. He's still in a garden in some way. But the garden, which is symbolic of the presence of God in that original pristine manner, is now gone and can only be restored in Christ. That's why we've got to get over this idea, men, that religion is for women and children. And you hear that from men, don't you? Men. It was very typical in Australia. You mention religion to a man in Australia, and boy, he just closes up like that. And I learned early in my ministry that men were saying, oh, that's for women and children. Oh, yeah? The deceiver is busy trying to make men think that that's true. Listen, we are the ones who've been made responsible. If we don't take that responsibility, our children and children's children will feel it. The ball is in our court. The ball is in our court. We live in a fallen world, a world of sin. But there's victory in Christ. And our task is to work in such a manner that we see the kingdom which he is building. And we start working at that right now. We men, and you young men, that's your call. It's your call to serve God and to be a man of God in all your relationships. And Jesus enables us to do that. Jesus enables us to do that. Well, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I hope you found this to be helpful. I have another message coming up on the garden, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. In fact, I have two more. And I want to address you men in particular when we get into that. But this is enough for tonight. Understand the curse. It was real. And it came on Satan. He was crushed at the cross, but he's still busy trying to foul things up. It came on women. And ladies are still feeling the effect of it. It came on us. And I've always been interested that he touched us where we work. Work is a big part of a man's life. He likes to have a sense of accomplishment. You know, it used to be you'd ask a man, what do you do? What do you make? Oh, he says, I make shoes. Or I make wheels, or whatever. You ask men that today, and what do they say? Oh, I make 40 grand, 60 grand, 100 grand. He doesn't answer you with his work oftentimes if you ask that question, what do you make? We've lost the reason for work. But in Jesus, we find it. In Jesus, we find it. It's not working for the paycheck, though the paycheck is fair and right. The labor is worthy of his hire. No, his work has value. And she's there to help you with that work. But if you never discuss that work with her, if you never share your vision with her, and she isn't taken into your life, she feels cut out. No, she's there to help us. Thank God for our companions. And they do help us in Christ. So I want us to end this positively tonight with our sights on the seed of the woman. God used the woman, didn't he, to bring his son into the world. And it was Jesus who began to exalt women once again. One of the great mysteries to people of other religions is how Jesus treated women. Had a whole cadre of them who supported him and traveled with him. So this message is for all of us. But we men have a special responsibility in it.